Why is the Bible so confusing, so difficult to understand in certain places? In studying the writings of the Apostle Paul, even Peter made the comment that Paul wrote things which were sometimes difficult and hard to be understood. Now, in going through justification by faith, there are several difficulties that we need to be aware of concerning the Word of God, concerning the Bible that you may have. Now, most people have a King James Bible, and a King James Bible, in the main, is generally acceptable and generally good enough and generally clear enough so that you can understand the meaning of it. However, the King James Bible, in the critical places in Galatians that we are going to cover, it is very hard to understand. It is very difficult to understand. And it causes a great deal of confusion. And it causes the confusion because if you're going to want to please God and do what is right, we know we have to keep the commandments of God. We absolutely know that, and we absolutely understand that. However, we also need to realize that what is called justification through Jesus Christ by faith is a different thing than commandment keeping or works of law. So if you can just bear with us, if you can just follow through with me, I'm going to try and make this clearer and more easy for you to understand. Now, however, I'm not going to be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. The reason I'm not going to be reading from the King James Version of the Bible is because in this particular section, in Galatians, the second chapter, it is most difficult because of the way that the King James translators have translated this section of the book of Galatians. And it makes it appear that the laws of God are not to be kept if you follow Christ. Well, this absolutely is not true. We know that Paul wrote in Romans 2 and verse 13 that not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So we're going to cover several things in this section on justification by faith, which I hope are going to clear up some of these difficulties for you. Now, let's turn to Galatians, the second chapter again. And let's review where we left off last time and review the situation where Paul is talking about works of law. Now, when you read it in the King James, it says the works of the law. And it really is not that in the original Greek. Now, before we get into Galatians, the second chapter for review, let me also mention something that is very important to understand. While it is commendable that we have such things as Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance, which are very good, and they can help out an awful lot. However, please understand that it is a very limited tool when it comes to understanding the original language, either the Greek or the Hebrew, because you need to understand the way that the language is used, and the Strong's Concordance only gives you the root word with all the multiple definitions of the root word, which may or may not be of some help to you in studying the Bible. Now, it is some help in certain aspects of it so that you can learn some things, but for establishing doctrine or trying to understand difficult scriptures, you must have at least a working knowledge of the language. And if you have a working knowledge of the language, then you will be able to understand where the pitfalls, the obvious ones, the pitfalls are in the King James translation of the Bible. So that's why I'm going to be reading from the Greek Interlinear put out by Zondervan. And mine is a blue one. And the Greek Interlinear has this, and I use the Interlinear because I have a working knowledge of Greek, but it gives the English in a literal translation in between the lines. That's why it is called a Greek Interlinear. Now, it also has on a margin, on the column, on the right-hand side, it has the King James. Now, let's just review one other aspect of this before we get into it. The problem that Paul was having with Peter and those at Galatians was that they were going back into law keeping for justification, because that's what it was under the old covenant. They had law keeping with justification to the temple, never to God the Father in heaven above. Please understand that. Under the old covenant, they never had justification to God the Father in heaven above, because that is not accomplished through law. Law can only bring you so far. The justification or righteousness that is in Christ is a different kind of justification, a different kind of righteousness, which is only done through Jesus Christ. That is why it cannot be done by law. Now, the Jews, as we also know, Jesus corrected very severely for all of their traditions, their do's and their don'ts, and the washing of hands and pots and pans and everything else that they had. And he said, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, one other thing about tradition that you need to know and understand is this, is that tradition was counted by the Jews and classified equal to, and in some cases even better than, the law of Moses. When they had their laws, everything that they did was to justify them in the flesh. Another problem that they had in the New Testament was this, which we find here in Galatians, the second chapter, is that with the traditions of the Jews, they said that we Jews, since we are the chosen ones of God, must separate ourselves from those of other nations, whom the Jews had called Gentiles. We must separate ourselves from them because we cannot associate with them, because in associating with them, we become unclean to God. Now, you will never find that in the Bible. You will never find the Bible saying that those who are following God should separate themselves from other people. No, you even read the Old Testament. It says there will be one law for the stranger and for the Israelite, and there shall be no partiality. So that was a Jewish tradition, which made them very much anathema. This is the wall. This is the barrier that they built, which was torn down in Christ. So when Paul came to Antioch and Peter was there, and they were keeping, apparently, a Feast of Tabernacles, Peter and some of the other Jews separated themselves following Judaism. So the problem here is not whether to keep the laws of God or not. The problem is how these laws were applied, and in particularly those laws of justification which came from Judaism. Now let's pick it up here in Galatians. We'll pick it up here in Galatians verse 14, where it said that, we'll pick it up in the middle of the verse where Paul said, and I said before them all, he's talking to Peter, if you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles, or that is nation-like, and not Jewishly. Very interesting phrase there, Jewishly. Why do you compel the nations to Judaize? That was the key thing. Was there any law of God saying to separate yourself from other people while you're eating? No. If they did separate from other people, did that make them better than anyone else? No. It cannot. It's the same application here. If you wash your hands with soap and water, does that change your heart and mind? No. If you go stand in another part of the room, does that change your heart and mind? No. So you see, you need to understand something about a law, a work of law. A work of law is something that is done outside of you. A work of law is a contrivance, especially by the Jews here in Judaizing, that set them apart to make them feel better. Did it make them more righteous? No, it didn't. As a matter of fact, spiritually, it was a sin. Now let's continue on and we'll see. Paul says here, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, or that of the nations, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now, that's very important to understand, because your King James says the works of the law, and that it is not in the Greek or the original. It is a man is not justified by works of law. Why? Need to ask the question, why? Why can you not be justified by works of law? Well, we'll answer that question in just a minute. We will preface it by saying that, what is the basis of law? Law was designed to tell us what sin is. Law was designed to point out where you go wrong. Law was designed to be required by all human beings to do. And just as we learned last time, all of your present law keeping does not undo or forgive or blot away all of your past law breaking. That is why, by works of law, no one is going to be justified. The reason being is, we are talking about justification to God the Father in heaven above, and that cannot be accomplished by something that you do as a law. That can be accomplished by a change of heart and mind and attitude. And we'll see some examples of this as we go along. Okay? It says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but through faith of Jesus. And that literally means Jesus' own faith. Also, we who have believed in Christ Jesus, and that's a very interesting statement. We who have believed in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in Christ Jesus? Do you really, literally believe what he did, who he was, what he represented, what he did for mankind, what he has done for you? Do you believe that? You know, it's very interesting that there are some people who think that they have to, the works that they have are all kinds of laws that they need to do. Well, granted, Paul said, what shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. That is not saying that we can break the commandments or laws of God. No, it's an entirely different thing when you believe. Here, let's just stop here and let's go to John the 6th chapter. Now, here in John the 6th chapter, we find something very interesting. This is when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he fled away from them because he wanted to make him king, because they were going to have all this free food, they supposed. And so when they came and found Jesus, Jesus answered, verse 26, and said to them, verily, verily, or that is truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food or meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Now, verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Very interesting statement. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, what did Jesus tell them? Now, this ties right in with what we're going through in Galatians, the second chapter here. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, or that is in to him whom he has sent. He's saying, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot have a religion over here claiming even the laws of God, as the Jews supposedly claim, and have contact with God because you reject Christ. Christ is the way and the life and the truth. There's no other way. Now, the justification that we are talking about, as we will see in a minute, has to do with belief. Now that is called justification by faith. If you believe, then you have something more powerful than a law which says to do or not to do. Because belief means that it comes from the inside. Belief means that it's something that you were involved in, which then is greater than any law. Why is that greater than any law? Well, it's greater than any law simply because it gives you the spiritual power and capacity with the power of God's Holy Spirit to have that faith and to have that understanding and to have that total yieldedness to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through, I hope it will become clear to you. Now, let's go back to Galatians, the second chapter, and let's follow along there and continue with this concerning justification by faith. Galatians, the second chapter again. It says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law. Not just general term, works of law. Let's stop and ask a question here. Now, I know for some people that this may be very hard to grasp. Let's again use the example of the Jews. Then we will again use the examples of say, the Catholics or the Protestants. If a Jew keeps the Sabbath, which God says to keep the Sabbath, doesn't he? Doesn't God say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, holy unto the Lord. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, your maidservant, nor your cattle that is within your gate. And then you go on with the rest of the commandment, for in 6 days God made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, and sanctified the seventh day, therefore you shall keep the Sabbath. Okay? What if someone over here says, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, but I reject Christ, I don't want anything to do with him, I think he is of Satan the devil, I think he is a blasphemer, I think he is a false Messiah, but I'm keeping the Sabbath. Question. Does keeping the Sabbath do that man any good whatsoever? Answer, no. Because he doesn't believe in Christ. Now what about the Catholics? The Catholics have said, grace can only come through work. So therefore, you must have the works that the Catholic Church says you must do or you don't have grace. Does grace come by works? Or does grace come by belief and by faith? Now maybe you'll understand why it's said there in James, the second chapter, where James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Because what he is doing is motivated from within with God's Spirit to do what is right. Now let's take this one step further. What if then you believe in Christ and you follow what Christ says? If you love me, keep my commandments, and you keep the Sabbath. Do you have benefit in keeping the Sabbath? Yes, you have benefit in keeping the Sabbath. However, justification must take place first through Christ. Then commandment keeping of the commandments of God do benefit you. They really do. Let's look at another example of commandment keeping before we go on here so that you'll understand it. Now, let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16, we find, I'm switching back to the King James, so I'll keep my place in the interlinear, so you don't mind me reaching over for that. Matthew, the 19th chapter, so that we will understand that it doesn't come by law keeping. Here, verse 16, And behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do? And isn't that what everyone wants? What shall I do? God doesn't want something you can do. God wants you. God doesn't want you over here mechanically keeping a law because it's written down. God wants you to love him. So therefore, as the consequence of that love and faith, then you keep the law in the right spirit and attitude. Have you ever kept the law that you didn't want to keep? And what was your attitude? That's why. With Christ, it can't be that way. So here's the young man who says, Good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life or have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? Now that's another whole sermon in itself. There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandment. Aha! Do we have a conflict here with what we've been saying? No. No, we don't have a conflict, as we will see. Now, the young man was depending on his commandment-keeping to save him. We'll see in just a minute. So Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That is a condition. And he said to him, which? And Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man thought to himself, Well, I've about got it made. I'm about ready to get eternal life, because he said unto Jesus, All these things I have kept from my youth up, what do I lack yet? And what did Jesus say? Did he say, Well, bless you, sonny, you're a good boy? No. Jesus said, If you will be perfect. Now, perfect here means completely sincere, totally dedicated. Go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Notice how the emphasis is on following Christ. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, God doesn't want just an action you can do. God wants you. That's why I said, go sell everything that you have. Don't depend any more on your material riches over here. Your commandment keeping is fine. He didn't condemn him for it, but it has to be beyond commandment keeping. Commandment keeping is part of it. If you will enter into life, keep the commandment, see? Okay? That's very clear. Now let's go back to Galatians, the second chapter, and let's follow along. In the interlinear again. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Oh, we're down right in the middle of verse 16. It says, Also we have believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Jesus and not by works of law, because not any flesh or not anyone shall be justified by works of law, because law only tells us what to do. It doesn't justify, because there shall be no flesh or anyone justified by works of law. Then he makes this statement. Now, if seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners also, is then Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, as it is in the King James, may it not be. But if what I threw down, those things I build again, I constitute myself a transgressor. For I, through law to law, died, because the wages of sin is death, that I may live unto God. Now that's where it is. Do you live to God? Or do you have a religion over here that you practice whenever you feel religious? Total difference. It says, that I may live to God, unto God. He said, I am crucified with Christ, as we saw last time, co-joined in that burial of baptism, crucified with Christ. Yet I live, but it is no longer I. He is not motivated for himself, but that he may live to God. But Christ lives in me. Now that's what justification by faith accomplishes. Christ in you by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That cannot be accomplished by any law. We'll see in just a minute how that is accomplished. He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith, that of the Son of God. In other words, the very own faith of Jesus Christ, which he put in Paul through the power of his Holy Spirit. So he's living by that faith with Christ in him, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, I do not set aside, or as it is in the King James, frustrate the grace of God, for if through law righteousness is, or righteousness came, then Christ died in vain or for nothing. And that's what it means in the Greek, for nothing. Okay? Here's where the confusion comes in. Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, all your commandments are righteousness. So then if, through law, righteousness does not come, what is it talking about? Is this some sort of conflict? No, there isn't any conflict. There are two kinds of righteousness. There is a righteousness of the law, which is just the keeping of the commandments. There is a righteousness which is called justification, which can only come through Jesus Christ. And the reason being is that God determined it that way. We're going to see a little later, there was never a law created that could give life. The law only causes death. Even if a person kept the laws as best as they could all through their life, what happens? As an Adam, we all die. They die. And the wages of sin is death. So the righteousness we are talking about here is not righteousness which can be from law keeping. This is a righteousness put in right standing before God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ. Now, how is that accomplished? This becomes the very most important thing for us to understand, for us to realize, before we go on any further in the book of Galatians. This righteousness that it's talking about here is putting you in right standing with God the Father in heaven above and is on a much higher plane than commandment keeping. The righteousness of the law, which is fine, that's okay, but that does not put you in right standing with God the Father in heaven above, through the Holy Spirit. There's something else that has to take place for this justification. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. Let's go back to Romans, the fourth chapter, and let's see in Romans, the fourth chapter, how this righteousness comes, which is called justification. The term justification and righteousness, in this particular sense that we're talking about, are nearly synonymous. The Greek word is the same. It comes from dikaiō, which means to justify. Here in Romans, the fifth chapter, let's go there, Romans 5. Romans 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now, look at this next phrase. Justified by his blood. Can any law take the place of the blood of Christ? No. No law can take the place of the blood of Christ. You're justified by his blood. That is step one You are justified by his blood. Now, what if Christ just died, wasn't resurrected? What if he died and shed his blood? Would a person be justified? Hold your place right here, because we'll be coming back. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's see something very clearly that we need to understand concerning justification through Christ. It has to be through his blood, because he was our sacrifice. He is our sacrifice. And as 1 John, the 2nd chapter says, a perpetual, continual, atoning mercy seat through Jesus Christ. Okay? Here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick it up here in verse 12. What if Christ died and wasn't resurrected? Now, there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus was a prophet. There are a lot of people who believe that he lived, but they don't believe that he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he was resurrected from the dead. And as a matter of fact, the Jews, when they paid the soldiers to say that his disciples came and stole the body away, and it says in the gospel account that they believe that unto this day. And yes, that was even a prophecy, because unto this very day, many of the Jews believed that. Okay? So what if that were so? What if Jesus died and wasn't resurrected? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? A modern heresy going on even back then? Okay. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Christ wasn't raised. And we'll see in a minute that if Christ was not raised, you're not justified. Because it takes the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and his acceptance of God the Father to bring that justification. So you are put in righteousness or right standing with God, which is actually God imputing or giving to you or crediting to you, though you don't deserve it, the very righteousness of Christ. He goes on and saying in verse 14, and if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are in your sins. You have no justification. But Romans said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more so being now justified by his blood. There is no law that's going to be substituting for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Period. Hands down. Understood. Even Job had to learn that lesson. Now maybe you can go back and help understand why Job was so corrected, even though in the letter of the law he was a perfect man. See, because that didn't change his heart and mind and his attitude. That did not bring him belief in God, belief in Christ. He was trusting in himself, so much so that Job said, oh, this is so unfair. I wish that there were someone to referee between me and God. Well, that's a pretty stiff case of self-righteousness, huh? Works of law cannot substitute for the blood of Jesus Christ. Works of law cannot substitute for the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we are justified. Now let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians 15. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are not, and you are yet in your sins. Then also they which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Okay, that covers all we need to cover there. Let's go back to Romans, the fourth chapter now. Let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 25. who, very last verse in Romans 4, that is referring to Christ, was delivered for our offenses. Now, I want you to notice the very last phrase in the very last verse of Romans 4. And was raised again, understood from the dead, for our justification. So please understand, justification comes how? One, the blood of Christ. Two, the resurrection of Christ. Three, as we'll see in just a minute, Christ going to the Father. Now, we also understand, while we're going back to John, the 16th chapter, let's also remember and understand this. Every sacrifice that was given under the old covenant of animals, when the blood was drawn from that animal, the sacrifice was not complete until that was taken into the Holy of Holies, until that was taken into and accepted by God. So, in the same analogy or parallel, if you have an animal sacrifice that you're going to do and slit its throat, and you just let the blood fall on the ground and do nothing else with the sacrifice, that sacrifice, even as a work of law, was of no effect. So likewise with the sacrifice of Christ, where we saw in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins. But this man, he died once for all, and his blood, by his blood and sacrifice, has our sins been cleansed. Now it says right here in John the 6th chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 8. This becomes very interesting when you put it all together. And this ties this together about righteousness, or that is the true righteousness, which is put into right standing with God the Father in heaven above. Now let's pick it up here in verse 8. And when he, or that is it, the Holy Spirit is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now what is this telling us? What is this telling us? If you don't believe in Christ, you are yet in your sins. And that lack of belief in itself is a sin. That's what Jesus said right here. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now notice the next one. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. So there's the third step. Jesus had to go to the Father. He had to appear before God the Father to put away all the sins of those who repent. Okay, now is that clear? The righteousness that we are talking about in the New Testament through Jesus Christ can only come through Him. It cannot come by any other means. It cannot come by knowledge. It cannot come by prophecy. It cannot come by law. It can only come by belief. So if you're keeping the commandments of God and not believing in Christ, your commandment keeping does not put you in right standing with God. Let's see how that works in just another case here. Now here in Luke the 18th chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 10. And here shows how this righteousness begins. You have to have a start somewhere, okay? You have to have a place to begin. Let's see the difference between law-keeping, and we're going to see in this case that the Pharisee was not sinning. But his law-keeping did not justify him because why? His heart was not right, okay? Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now that's an interesting phrase in itself when you understand it. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now let's analyze something here. Let's go back and think about this for a minute. Is it what God wants you to do to not be an extortioner? Because God doesn't want you to be an extortioner. Does God want you to be unjust? No, He requires that you be just. Does God want you committing adultery? No, God does not want you committing adultery. And then he compared himself with the other person and said, boy, I'm better because I fast twice in a week. Is it good to fast? Sure, nothing wrong with fasting. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Is there anything wrong with tithing? No, there's not a thing wrong with tithing. But what did it do for the Pharisee? What did it do for the Pharisee? Did it change his heart, mind, and attitude? No, he had hatred in his heart. So you see, law-keeping in this sense, without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, led to contemptuousness toward other people. And continuing on now, verse 13, in the public and standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because justification begins with repentance. That's why law-keeping begins with understanding a law. Repentance means that you recognize your sinful, helpless self. And then only God can help you, and then only God can make you right. Then, when you are put in that right standing with God, then you want to keep His commandments. It's a whole different motivation. Christ then becomes paramount instead of law.